Let me also, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would lead, guide, and direct us to the truths of your word. Remind us, Father, of the many benefits we have because you've allowed us to believe in you. Father, we give you thanks and praise that you alone are worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said?
Amen.
Amen and amen. Psalm 103, Benefits of Belief. When we're looking at Psalm 103, we're going to see in your outline that God sanctifies your soul. He supplies your needs. He satisfies your desires. He slows his wrath. And he settles your account. And that's a good thing, isn't it? To know that no matter what we're faced with in life, today we are in good standing with God, and that has nothing to do with us. It's all because of Jesus Christ. It is a time that we get to come together and worship, realizing that the main idea of Psalm 103 is that God offers second chances. And I think I don't know if it was coincidental or not, Ken, when you and Ambie were talking in the back about that stake in the ground out there where it was on top of an old tree stump. If you look at this picture here, I think of what our life was like, that we were cut down to the foundation when we were giving up our old ways, and that God was able to rebirth within us growth that then would reach to the highest heavens above as we would tower over the world only because of, you know, blah, blah, blah. I'm rambling on. Don't let me do that. So the main idea in Psalm 103 is that God offers second chances. And the benefits that we have is one that we can rest in, that we can celebrate God's goodness. Now, the Psalms, I want to point out a quick timeline. They were compiled from a long, long time ago, around 1000 B.C., all the way up to about 500 B.C. And I've got a yellow X up here. This is when David was the king of Israel. David wrote this particular Psalm, Psalm 103. So we know that he is writing this somewhere around this in the timeline, because David lived from 1040 B.C. to 970 B.C. So how does this all fit in into our life, something that was written so long ago? The benefits of belief, according to Psalm 103, we're going to be looking at the first five verses and then skipping down to verses 8 through 13. Now, there's a lot more to unpack. And I've got this in 20 font print, and I've got my notes scattered, but I've got 22 pages to get through, so we'll fly through it. But introducing this psalm, I think, is going to be important for us to be able to understand why we should even listen. Why should we even pause to reflect on this particular psalm? When we're thinking about the benefits of belief, we know that the psalms reveal how the people of Israel turned their heart to Yahweh because of a range of life's experiences. From tearful laments to jubilant shouts of praise, these psalms reflect the emotions of man as these people, these Old Testament, I will call them believers, approached Yahweh, their God and their King. The psalms, maybe you never grasped this before, they provide for us a pattern for how we are to approach God. With our deepest needs, in our cries of despair, and yes, even in our jubilant praise. They draw us to the presence of God. They help us to have a heightened understanding of who God is. And here in Psalm 103, David records who he gets to be because of God. And these are truths for us as well, who we get to be because of God's holy nature. If you ever wondered how to approach God, read the Psalms. If you ever wondered how to get along in this world a little bit better, to have wisdom in relationships, read the Proverbs. If you've ever been in a moment of despair when you think, why me? Read Job. When you have a friend that says, God didn't create the world, it evolved from nothing, remind your heart of Genesis. I could go on and on. There are different kinds of psalms, and Psalm 103 is called a declarative praise psalm. This particular psalm, and others like it, show the divine providence of God. What does that mean? We're going to see a list of benefits in these verses, and it starts off with our greatest need. Who knows what that greatest need is? Our greatest need is to have a relationship with God. He has put himself upon the heart of man. Man is without excuse. And the first thing that needs to happen before we can have, I'll even say, a right relationship with God, is we need to have forgiveness. Without forgiveness, we cannot have a relationship with God. This particular psalm is broken down, I'll call it, in three parts, if you will, just to give us a bird's eye view of how it's laid out. First, in verses 1 and 2, we see what's called the grand proclamation. The psalmist, King David, is giving his intention to praise God. So when he says in verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, in my inmost being, praise his holy name." Some of your translations might use the word bless instead of praise. They're interchangeable in the Hebrew word. This is a command that King David is giving to himself. He is saying, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." But it's not in the corner of a darkened room that he says this. He is declaring this in the public environment with the intent of inviting others to join him. And as we'll see very briefly at the very end of this psalm, he also calls on the angels, the heavenly host, to join in this jubilant praise. He indeed is saying, "I am here, I'm going to praise God, who's with me?" That's the attitude behind this particular psalm. Second, when he gives testimony in this, he is declaring what God has done to bless him. He is given the reason for declaring his praise. And that's where we're going to focus our attention. Third is when he repeats this call, and I just mentioned it in verses 20 and 22, where he says, he invites the angels, the heavenly hosts, and all the works to rise up and praise God. Today we're focusing on part two, and that starts with the fact that God sanctifies your soul. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And then he says, "And forget not all his benefits." The focus is not on what benefits we can earn, but the focus is on what God gives us with unmerited blessings. It's not because of good works. It's not because of holy behavior. These are a gift from God that he gives us because God is a good God. He is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a God to be feared. He's a reverent God. And he invites you and me into a personal relationship with him. The focus is on unmerited blessings. We can never earn God's favor. We can only bring him glory with whatever we try to do in our life. We serve an awesome God, don't we? His love for us is overwhelming. Just think of it. Think about how big God is, the creator of the universe, of all that is seen and unseen, and how small and insignificant we are. Think about how holy God is and how sinful our hearts are. Think about who you were before God got a hold of your life. And think about the journey he has brought you on. It's a wonderful thing. Think of who you were, or where you were, let me say it this way, think of where you would be if it weren't for God. Think about where you would be going for eternity if it weren't for God. Think about broken relationships that you'd be suffering if it weren't for God. Think about the peace of that passes all understanding, the hope that you have in Christ that is because of God. These are the benefits of belief. I would call it blessed benefit number one. God sanctifies your soul. Now, the word sanctify is not in the text, but I described what that looks like. We don't see that word in verses 2 or in verse 1. We are sanctified. God sanctifies our soul. In other words, He sets us apart in this world. He has called you unto Himself to be holy, to be righteous, all because of Jesus Christ. Now, King David is the author of this psalm. And here we find the King of Israel calling to himself an order to himself to praise God. He's reminding himself that he, in turn, needs to bless God. Now, the Hebrew word there is barakai. It kind of sounds like Barack Obama. But it's, as I understand the pronunciation, I could be saying it wrong, but barakai. The Lord is to bless or to praise verbally is what it means. It's an imperative command. So David is reminding himself to praise God. David is calling everybody else around him to join him to praise God. Why? Because God deserves our praise. The Bible says that God inhabits our praise. Now, King David wrote roughly one half of all of the Psalms. Many of them are lament psalms. Many of them are praise songs. The common thread throughout them all is a reminder to stop and praise God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is loving. God Almighty is forgiving. Psalm 130 in verse 4 says, "There is forgiveness with thee." God, why does He offer us forgiveness? In Isaiah 43, it tells us, "I am He, God speaking, who blots out your transgressions. Why? For my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." That's God speaking. And of course, 1 John 1:9 is a reminder that when we confess our sins, He, who? God, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David is writing this psalm to give thanks and praise to God because what God has done in his heart. In Hebrew thought, the heart is the soul of man. When God sanctifies you and me into a relationship with Him, He consecrates us. He sets us apart. Not for a common life, but for service of Him. Jehovah Jireh, for example, my God provides. We see that in Genesis 22 when Abraham was about ready to sacrifice Isaac and an angel showed up and said, "No, stop." And then he saw a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham said, "Jehovah Jireh, my God provides." Jehovah Jireh provides for our needs by sending us Jesus to die in our place. That results in forgiveness. We have received forgiveness and are sanctified to live holy lives for the glory of God. It's a process, though, isn't it? We're justified by our faith. We're made right with God for eternity. But you're sanctified. That's an ongoing, lifelong journey of growing in spiritual maturity. But when God looks down from heaven above, He's not confined by the time of His creation. He sees us already sanctified. Why? Because of Jesus. Why? Because He has put into your life and to my life the element of a desire to come to Him and ask for forgiveness. Now, Psalm 103 is a celebration psalm, and I believe that it closely ties to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's cry for forgiveness. Listen to David's words. It had to have been in relative close proximity in time that he wrote this. David says in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin." I'm going to stop there for a moment. We see three different words. We see transgressions, we see iniquity, we see sin. We see these three words also in Psalm 103. That's going to be something that we're going to touch on in just a moment, but I wanted to bring it out from Psalm 51. David continues saying, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and are justified when you judge." Then David says, "Surely I have been a sinner, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." He says, "Cleanse me, wash me, blot out my iniquity." And then in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." These are the cries of the heart of a man who had recently sinned in his adultery against Bathsheba. In Psalm 103, he's declaring the praise of God who sanctifies our soul. Not only does he sanctify our soul, he supplies all our needs. We see that in verses 3 and 4. Look in your Bible with me. It says, "He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion." What is the greatest need in your life? Forgiveness. What does God provide? Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins, transgressions, iniquities. And where David says he heals all my diseases, you and I might think, well, we're suffering from cancer or whatever ailment might be. God doesn't always heal us physically, but it's a spiritual healing that he offers. Be reminded, and I'm skipping ahead a little bit in my own thought process, but now's a good place. Be reminded that in David's day, the average length of life was about 47 years. Today, that's a midlife crisis. So even a small cut could become infected in his day and could lead to death. Think about the modern technology that we get to enjoy when it comes to the practice of medicine. We live in a different day. So when he says he heals all my diseases, it would have meant something even more emphatic than perhaps you and I might think today. So this section outlines the character of God by listing his actions upon our life. These are the benefits that we receive that we're blessed with, but it also teaches us of the character of God. God is a loving, compassionate God. God is a forgiving God. God is a healing God. He is a redeeming God. He crowns us with love and compassion. Now, in Hebrew writing, whenever you see a list, whatever is listed first has the greatest importance. And that's why I said our greatest need is forgiveness. That's how David is writing in this psalm. It says in the very beginning of this list, "He forgives not some of my sins, but all of my sins." He forgives all of your sins, friends. Amen. That's all, y'all. Every last one, past, present, future, that is our God. Because of his love, he offers that forgiveness. But it's not applied to everybody. You have to put your faith, your trust, your belief, your hope in what Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And even so, in John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said these words, "Do you love me?" Then he goes on to say, "Obey my commandments." Now, if you break a commandment, does that mean that Jesus doesn't love you? No, it means that we are to live a life desiring to walk in His truth, to follow His ways, so that we can bring glory to God for what He has blessed us with. Think of this. The psalmist reminds himself here of the Lord's compassion, of His forgiveness, His deliverance, to which now he's praising God. I forget who it was that wrote this quote, but they said, failure to do so is symptomatic of a deeper heart problem. If you're not able to do these things, or if you're not willing to do these things, then maybe your heart's not right with God. Maybe there's sin that's not repented of. Maybe you're not walking as you should in your life. Now, Psalm 51, David is declaring repentance. In the previous psalm, Psalm 102, it's a psalm of lament. He's crying out in despair. But in Psalm 103, it's a celebration. It's a reminder of who God is. In David's time, in Scripture of the Old Testament, we see a word there. Ed, you even quoted it or read it from Psalm 40. Little did we know that was going to happen, where he's talking about God redeems us from the fiery pit. I just want to point out that I've heard sermons on that particular word, the pit. Now, he's not talking about armpits, by the way, okay? We know that. This does not mean that somebody invented the first roll-on deodorant in his day. David's not celebrating that the teenage locker room of the local bar mitzvah training course is now has cans of Lysol. Nothing like that. But the word that is used here for pit means the grave. In other places, it could be Sheol or hell as we think of it. But here, he's saying, God saves me from the grave. It most often is when he says pit, or when you see that word, it is a metaphor for the grave. We see that in Psalm 30 and in other places. But what we're seeing here in David in his life is that God has saved him from his enemies. From his enemies laying traps for him. Saved him from imminent destruction. And yes, God saved David even from death. God not only sanctifies your soul, not only does he supply your need, but he satisfies your desires. Look at verse 5. He satisfies my desire with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. But the metaphor here is being used as a reference to the eagle's ability to cast off its feathers every year and kind of to approach life renewed. Or simply just having the strength of this glorious bird of prey, P-R-E-Y. Forgiveness, healing, restoration of life, restoration of a relationship with God, all lead to a good life to be enjoyed. And they become a marker of the good things that God allows in your life. Yesterday, Gail and I were surprised. She happened to look at her phone and saw a text from my oldest son, Jacob. He came up from the Milwaukee area. His first time he had come up to see our place in the 3 years that we lived here. Brought a couple of the grandkids with him. So we had a really good visit. And to me, that was a God kiss. It was an answer to prayer for Jacob to make his way up here. He was going to go to Gladstone to buy a $400 beaten-down camper, but it had sold, and he decided to make the journey anyway. So it was a tap on the shoulder from God, to me at least, a reminder that God does answer prayer. It was a wonderful time. Pete, you and I were talking on the phone. I'd mentioned that he was on his way up, and I was so excited. God is a giver of good things, isn't he? Even these small little God kisses, if you will. So he satisfies your desires. David is saying these things, that in the midst of his sin, he knows he can come to God and repent, and that God offers forgiveness. Now, sin will also break a relationship. And we know from our life that there are some sins that we have committed that might have broken relationships. God's much bigger. I'm here to tell you, God is much bigger. He satisfies our desires. Why? Well, because that's who he is. He's a good God. He also slows his wrath. And we see this in verses 8 through 10. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, the word slow, I kind of forced the alliteration a little bit here, so give me some grace. God slows his wrath, but we really do see that in verses 8 through 10. In verse 8, it says, we're skipping over verses 6 and 7. That's kind of some verbiage for Israel. But in verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." Then he goes on in verses 9 and 10, and he lists some things, but he puts them in the negative text or context. He uses negative terms. He says in verses 9 and 10, "He, God, will not always accuse. He, God, will not maintain his anger forever. He, God, does not treat us as our sins deserve, and he does not repay us according to our iniquities." In other words, God slows his wrath. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean that he slows his wrath? Because on one hand, we know that God has poured out his wrath that we deserve. He poured it out on Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. God has chosen to let his compassion, his grace, his love abound rather than his wrath, anger, and punishment. Now, sure, God disciplines those whom he loves, but he also has held back the floodgates of his wrath upon you and me. We could not withstand the anger that God has for our sin. We couldn't do it. His ultimate wrath is now reserved for those who have decided not to trust in him for salvation, for those who are not willing to repent of their sins, for those who are not willing to believe in him for eternal life. I remember growing up, my dad used to have comments like, you know, "Hold your horses, keep your pack off, slow your roll." Or if you ask a question, he might say, "We'll see," or "Go ask your mother." You've probably used some of those. Some of those are military related. But we know that for believers, the penalty for our sins was already paid on our behalf. The punishment we deserve was paid by Jesus Christ. But that is what is called transference. Our penalty, our punishment was transferred to Jesus on the cross. This is the punishment due to our sins. But it's been paid in full, and that's why we praise God. Because he loves us so much. We're adopted into his family, and we have a good, good Father. Don't we? That's worthy of our praise right there, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from God above. You know, that leads us to repentance, or it should. We should desire that right relationship with God at all times. And no matter what we do, think, say, believe that is wrong, God already knows it. We cannot hide our sin from God. So we have to go to him, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God Almighty, and just come to him with open arms and bared hearts and say, "Thank you that despite of my worst moment, you love me enough to forgive me of my sins." I remember reading Jonathan Edwards' sermon in one of my classes, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in his particular sermon, he gives a very vivid imagery of what it's going to look like for those who are going to hell, a place that awaits unbelievers. He preached on how God gives a chance for sinners to repent of their sins and to turn to him for forgiveness, to receive for themselves the gift of salvation and eternal life with him in heaven. And God's character in Edwards' sermon, as well as what we see in Psalm 103, is that his wrath and his anger is kept at bay. It is slowed. He's giving the sinner time to repent. But not only that, when we receive the forgiveness of ongoing forgiveness, it's not limited, but it was poured out, the wrath is poured out on Jesus in the cross, but there's also a day that it will come for the unbeliever when it's too late. It's the desire of God, according to the scriptures, that man should repent. But it's the character of man that leads us to shake our fist in rebellion against God. Man wants to say, I'm my own God. Man wants to go his or her own way when God says, mine is such a better way. The desire of God is that man should repent. The character of man is to shake his fist in rebellious contempt. God slows his wrath, but we don't know for how long. Time is running short, and it's up to us to share this love with those who are perishing. God, who has also settled your account, is one that offers forgiveness. And this is where we see the three words. When he settles your account in verses 11 through 13, let's read that very quickly. It says in verse 11, for as, I've got so many notes in here, I can't even read it. What are those first three words, church? There we go, thank you. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed his transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now throughout Psalm 103, like I pointed out in Psalm 51, there's three words: sin, transgression, and iniquity. And very quickly, according to Scripture, there's different levels of sin according to those three words. Now, I get it that in verse 3, for example, the NIV uses the word sin. The ESV uses the word iniquity. And in verse 10, it's the opposite way. In the NIV, it says iniquities, but in the ESV, it says sin. So those words are sometimes used interchangeably. And that's not wrong. They are so closely related. Even over in Psalm 32, the psalmist says, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Those three words are closely related. Sin, by definition, just so you know, means missing the mark. Sin is defined as falling short. J.I. Packer said, sin is a spirit of fighting God in order to play God. Sin is both intentional and unintentional. Transgression is a little bit different. Sin would be parking in a no parking spot, or if you're not handicapped, into a handicap zone. Transgression would be parking in that no parking spot, seeing the police officer with the pen in hand about ready to write you a ticket, and you're saying, I don't care. That's the subtle difference between sin and transgression. Iniquity is more of an inner character. It's a moral uncleanliness. Maybe not the perfect example, but if you could picture David looking down from his tower and seeing Bathsheba, you know that it's wrong to do what you're about to do, but your heart is wrong, so you do it anyway. Perhaps not the perfect example. But ultimately, what it means is, whether it's the level of a sin, a transgression, or an iniquity, God will forgive. Thought it was kind of funny for me to quote myself up here, but I'm going to quote myself. Psalm 103 is the most comprehensive and concise display of God's character provided in the Scriptures. The blessings are unmerited, they're overwhelming, and they are eternal. What are those blessings? Well, those blessings are that God sanctifies your soul. He supplies your needs. Those needs would be the forgiveness of sin, the healing of disease, saving you from hell or from the pit, giving you love and compassion, satisfying your desires. God is a God of grace, of love, of forgiveness, of compassion. That's who our God is. He satisfies your desires. He slows his wrath and he settles your account. And that's the very reason why we celebrate the Lord's Supper.